Amen. Wow. What a song. You know, we continually choose Christ all of our life. Some folks think you only choose him once. That might have been for your soul's salvation at that time, but you continually make decisions through your life to choose Christ over all the other things that happen in life. And believe you me, they happen. They happen, and we have to make choices. And what a wonderful song for the message that I'm going to bring to you today through God's holy word. I'm only going to read one verse of scripture, and then we'll get into the message. But the title of this message is Living for God, Challenged. Your living for God is going to be challenged. Now, if you're here today and you haven't accepted Christ as your Savior, I got to let you know, it's not a bed of roses. You'll be challenged. But I can assure you that you'll be up for the challenge. You will. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. This is a man who knew God and who was going to take a stand in his life that was challenged. Now, you may have not won out sometimes in your life. You may have been challenged and failed to the challenge. It happens. But you can choose Christ. And you can come back. Little children, I don't want you to fail. I don't want you to sin. But if you do, you have an advocate with the Father. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless this scripture today. Our God in heaven, we are so grateful that we're here. We're thankful, Lord, that you give us one more day to serve you, to worship you, to be a part of this Christian life that you've given us. Lord, I do pray that today that the sweet Holy Spirit will touch hearts, and that if there's anyone here today who cannot honestly say, I'm saved and I'm ready to go to heaven, Lord, I pray that today will be that day. And we're going to praise you for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when you accept Christ as your Savior, one of the first things you want to do is get grounded in the Word. That goes back to the days that Judy would remember when my dad pastored the first church over in Keystone. And when people would get saved, he'd say, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to read the book of John. First thing, I want you to stay in the book of John. Read it over and over and over. Get to know it. Because it is the first laying block of that foundation that you're going to be living during your Christian life. So I would say to you, when you get saved, get grounded in the Word. Because you're going to do that to get ready for the battle that's coming. Now I know it sounds like a hard sell to tell someone who's not saved that there's going to be a battle. But at the same time I tell you there's going to be a battle, I can tell you you can be victorious. Not because you can, because he is. So the battle's going to be there. You're going to be challenged. Your Christian life will be challenged over and over and over. The first three chapters of Daniel set a basic principle for living for God in this hostile world that we live in. And we do live in a hostile world. Because Satan is always roaming about seeking whom he may devour. That's hostile, folks. He's never going to stop. It's going to be that way. So in these three chapters, and I'm going to touch a little bit of each one of them today, we're going to find out that our basic principles for Christianity are going to be challenged in this world. There is going to be a battle. Now, Daniel and his three friends are under tremendous pressure here to compromise or to conform to what was all around them at the time. If you remember, they had been taken into Babylon, and Babylon was not a friendly place for them to be. In fact, they wanted to control everything about them. They just lost their life when they went in. The life that they knew, they lost it when they went in there. But the life that they really knew in a relationship with God, they couldn't lose that. But you see, what happens to us when we get out here in this hostile world that we live in, our eyes get on that instead of where the victory is, on Jesus Christ. And so sometimes we choose not to choose Christ, and therefore we see ourselves spiraling out of control. There are different sins when in this spiraling process. There are the sins of omission. That means that you know to do good and you do it not. That means you omit to do what God has asked you to do. That's a sin of omission. But there is the sin of commission, that we just commit the sin. And that's where we mostly think of when we think of sin. We hardly ever think of the things we've omitted to do. We always think about the things we have committed. And I want you to know that there are both. So if sometimes you get a little self-righteous in the fact that you haven't committed, you might want to think about what you've omitted. I always pause and give you time to think, because that's what we're talking about here. So when you give your heart and life to the Lord, just remember that there is going to be a battle in this Christian life that you're living. Daniel and his three friends, they were refusing to let this world that they were now in pour them into their mold. Because that's what's going to happen here in just a minute. In the scriptures, I'm going to show you where they were trying to pour them into their mold and make them what they wanted them to be. That has never changed. Never changed. Once you give your heart and life to the Lord, Satan and this old world out here is going to continue trying to pour you into their mold. They still want to make you what they want you to be. But you know what you are. And you know what you can be. And that's what these four people knew here. But it was a deliberate, and by the way, it's always deliberate. Nothing happens by accident as far as Satan is concerned. He always has a plan to occupy your life. And he puts that plan into use, and before you know it, he can overtake you and take you also spiraling out of control. But it was a deliberate attempt to get them to abandon their faith. That's part of pouring you into the mold. If you're going to conform to the mold they want you in, you have to abandon the faith that you now have, because it can't mix. You can try the best you can, but it won't mix. It won't fit. It can't do it. You'll be a very unhealthy person in your Christian life. But they were attempting to get these four people into their mold. And they wanted them to accept, and this always happens too, if they can get you to abandon your faith that you have proclaimed and committed to the Lord, if they can get you to do that, then they can get you to take them up on their offer. You see, the world always has an offer for you. And if you take them up on their offer, then you're headed in the wrong direction. Not going to work for you. Not going to work for any of us, folks. We've got to take care of that. So let's take a look at chapter 1. Now I'm going to be preaching chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. Now by 5 o'clock this afternoon, we should be out of here. But I'm going to take them one. There's a a part of this challenge that takes place in chapter 1 and a part of it in chapter 2 and a part of it in chapter 3. Chapter 1 is that your walk with the Lord will be challenged. Your walk. Now you might be wondering what your walk is. Your walk is what you committed to the Lord to do. And we settle in to what we feel like the Lord wants us to do. And I would hope that we never settle in so much that we don't feel like we have more to do and more to learn of what God wants from us. Because His Word, it just goes on and on and on about the good ways to make us what He wants us to be. And there will never be a time when you feel like that you are where you need to be and that's where you're going to stop. But here He's talking about their walk, and that walk is going to be challenged. So when you feel like that you're settled in your relationship with God to where you're happy with it and you're satisfied with it, just take note that Satan is always there trying to take you out of your walk. They were living daily. These four guys, they knew where their relationship. And by the way, the three, we know they were teenagers. I love to see teenagers who want to walk with the Lord, don't you? It's so refreshing to see young people who have a relationship with God and they're thrilled about it. And so these young people and Daniel, they were living daily the way they knew that God's Word had told them that they ought to live. Well, the king got a view of this. And I mean, these were really bright young people. And when the king saw it, he saw that they were an inspired group of people. Inspired. Now, don't you want to look like you're inspired? Well, go ahead. Show me inspiration. Now, some of you are trying right now the best you can, but you're not there yet, so I'm going to leave that alone. But he looked at these young people, and he saw that they were inspired about where they were living. And by the way, when we go out as Christians, we ought to look inspired. Doesn't make any difference whether you make your mistakes that day or whatever. Be inspired about what you are, okay? If you're a child of God, be inspired about it, because the world is looking on and they'd like to see somebody who's inspired about something other than a party downtown Johnson City where all the breweries are happy. Just had to throw that in. The reason I guess I did is I read that article in the paper this morning. The person who wrote it, they were talking about all the downtown activity, and what it seems like they want to do is just go down and have one big custom beer party or something. And she was talking about that, and she said, I got a feeling, this must be an older Christian who was writing this, she said, I got a feeling that 20 years from now they're going to be looking back and seeing problems they created now. Leave that one alone. So he looked at them and he saw that they were inspired, but he also saw that they were an informed young people who knew where they were going. They had a view of the future. Now, inspiration is contagious. You get around inspired people and it's contagious. But it's the same way with people who know where they're going. They're confident. They know, they're wise to what God has told them that this future holds. And by the way, God already knows how it's going to end. And if we'll read the Word of God, we'll know. We won't have to wait on all the news agencies to tell us what they think is going to happen. We'll know what's going to happen. God tells us exactly what's happening. So he looked at them and they knew where they were going, and he picked up on that. And I would like for the world to see that I know where I'm going. If someone asked me if I'm going to heaven, I will not hesitate. If they ask me if I know the Lord, I'm not going to hesitate. I know Him and I know where I'm going. So how he would challenge these young people is in chapter 1, in their walk, their relationship with God. And he used one of the oldest tricks in the books for people. If you want to get people to come to your side and come together, offer them food. Amen? I think about everybody in here grunted amen on that one, just looking for that next hamburger. The king's meat. Look at verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily portion of the king's meat. Now, that's easy. They didn't have to pay for it. This is a freebie from the king himself. He appointed it for them. He laid it out. He had one of his best chefs to lay out a menu that they just couldn't pass up. And he appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. Now, he didn't get his food from Dairy Queen. He went to the Peerless. I always say that for John's sake. But this daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nothing but the best for these folks. You see, he had a plan in mind. It was like one of these plans where you can get in good shape. You know, they show the before and after picture. And you say, how in the world did that happen? Well, there's a program for that. Now, most of the programs today, within 10 weeks or less, you can look like this, you know. And we know that's not going to happen. We're intelligent enough to know that's not going to happen. Well, this king was a little smarter than that. He said, I'm going to put him on a 3-year program. Now, in 3 years, you can see some really good changes made, right? In 3 years. So he says, here's what I'm going to do. By the way, this doesn't always have to be food. This can be things. If this world offers you things, if it offers you the better of things, and we get our eyes on those things, he can use that to pour us into the mold of this old world. And that's what he's doing to them right here. Better food will surely win folks over, but surely will just better things in not common to all of us. I know all of us don't have the better things in life. I've struggled to have at least one better thing in life. But if the world offers it, it opens our eyes and we look. And that's what he was hoping, that it would happen to these young men, that their life, their relationship with the Lord, he could win them over, pour them into that mold, give them all this good food, and 3 years from then, they would forget what they knew about their relationship with God. That's what he was hoping. So he said, now I've got to change their way of thinking. I not only want to change their necessary things, which is food, but I've got to change their way of thinking. And here's what he did. He's a smart king. He was a smart dude. Okay if I call him a dude. He wanted them to have new spiritual perspectives. I said it that way because that's the way the world would like for you to look at it. Your perspective. You see, it's not our perspective. We give our life to the Lord. He has the perspective right here. If you have your own perspective, you'll live your own life. And you will fail at that. I promise you, it'll happen. So he says, I've got to change their look at things. I've got to change their perspective. So here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to change their names. If I can change their names, I can change their perspectives about how they look at things. So here's how he did it. Daniel's name meant God is my judge. That's what it meant. If you remember, he changed Daniel's name to Belshazzar. And Belshazzar meant the sun god. Now, in human thinking, would you rather be known as a person whom you knew God was your judge? Or would you rather be known as the sun god? The human perspective is, man, I'd love to be the sun god. So he says, I'm going to change Daniel, and his name will say that he's a sun god, and that's the way he'll look at life. Well, Hananiah's name meant God is gracious. So he says, I'm going to change Hananiah's name to Shadrach, which means illuminated by the sun god. You see where this is going. He's taken them into some sort of celestial thinking about themselves. Not a godly thinking, but a celestial thinking somewhere out there in space with the superheroes. Now, the second young person's name was Michelle, and that meant who is like God. Who is like God or God-like. He said, we got to change that because they can't go on thinking that that's the relationship they've got, that they're God-like. So we're going to change their name to Meshach. Meshach meant who is like Venus. Still there. He's right there in that outer space area. Who is like Venus? So Meshach's going to be now, as far as they're concerned, that person who is connected to Venus in the outer stars. But I got a feeling that he didn't know what they knew. Azariah, what meant illuminated. No, the Lord is my helper. Missed my place there. Azariah was, the Lord is my helper. Now, he was going to change his name to Abednego. The worshiper of Nego, God of wisdom. Gosh, boy, did he had it all planned out, didn't he? How he was going to change their perspective about who they were and what they were. And by the way, this world is continually trying to change us into who we think we are and who we want to be so that we can be more like the world wants us to be. And if we can get settled in on that, they've got us poured into the mold. Be careful. Don't say that it can't happen because it can happen. And if he can get us to thinking in our own human terms instead of what God wants us to be, he can get us there. Daniel had an answer for that. And I read it just a few minutes ago. Daniel purposed in his own heart that he would not be defiled by the king's meat nor the wine that he drank. That's what he said. He wasn't going to do it. That was his answer to what they were trying to get him to do. No, I am what God made me. God is my judge, and you're not going to make me a sun god because I'm not going in that direction. Now you can put your foot down on that, right? Because that's where you want to be. We always need to understand that we're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to take us where we need to be. It's never in our power to do that. So in chapter 1, their walk was challenged. In chapter 2, the witness that they had was challenged. What is more important to you than anything in your Christian life? Your witness. And what happens when you allow things into your life that hurt your witness? Don't your heart hurt? It does, doesn't it? It does. Because you know that's not where you're supposed to be. So the king's dream comes into focus here. And remember what their witness was. They had a strong witness. But the king's dream comes into play here in chapter 2. Their witness was about what God had showed them to be. That was their witness. It takes us all the way into the New Testament when over there they said, we only know what to say, what we've heard and seen. That's all we know to say. What God has shown us, that's our witness. I can't make up a new one. That's exactly what I am. So the king was asking for something totally impossible. It was impossible. He wasn't asking them to determine what his dream meant. He was asking them to tell him what he dreamed. Think about that for a minute. If someone came up to you and say, what did I dream about last night? You'd say, 911. This person is crazy. But the king was saying, I'm going to have someone who's going to tell me what I dreamed last night because I've forgotten it. It's outside my sphere now, and I'm going to have somebody who's going to do that. I'm going to kill some people. Now, that'll get you to thinking real fast about what could I tell him. It wasn't going to happen. If you don't tell me, you're going to die. Daniel and his friends were involved in this situation. So they said, we don't know. Nobody else knows. Because they went on to say, nobody can do that. No one can answer your question. So where did they go? They went to the only place they knew to go. They went to God. In chapter 2 and verse 28, the Bible says, if you want to read it with me, you can turn there, or maybe he'll put it up back here. But there is a God in heaven. Here was his answer to that. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. But he didn't get it from himself. He got it from the only place he knew to get it, the place where he got his witness from. Folks, we are what our witness is. We are. And he was exactly that. So he told him exactly where he was going to get that. Now, nobody but God could do this, right? So in Daniel taking this look and this approach at this and saying God's going to tell us what is in your dream and he's going to tell you what that dream means, and you're going to know it all before this day is over. I go to chapter 2, verse 47 and 48. And if you're there, you can turn with me and read. And the king answered unto Daniel, because you see, now it's Daniel's time, since he did exactly what God told him to do, and he did that. His witness was intact. He still looked to this king like one of God's people. And in verse 47 he says, and the king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth, it is that your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Through him, this king recognized that there was a God in heaven. Now, did he know him? No, but he sure did get him to talking about him, didn't he? And you, the people that are looking at your life may not get to know God right away, but they sure will get to talking about what God can do in a person's life. And in verse 48, he says, then the king made Daniel a great man. Now, he didn't have to do that, because really he couldn't anyway. You see, his view of a great man was what power he could have in the world that he was trying to mold him in. He looked at him and he said, Daniel's a great man, and gave him many great gifts. Still trying, isn't he? He's still pouring it on to him to try to get him into that mold that he can make him what he wants him to be. And made him ruler over the whole province, the province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Wow. What an honor he bestowed upon this man who would not back down from his relationship with God and his witness that God had given him. What a strong Christian man this was. You say, I'm not sure I could do that in the situation that Daniel was in. Well, Daniel couldn't have done it either had he not looked to God for his answer. So I'm saying to you, if you're a child of God, you're going to be challenged. Your life is going to be challenged. Mine has been challenged. Yours has been challenged. It will continue to be challenged in this world. What we do with that, it's not a matter of whether you're going to be challenged or not. We are. But it's what we do when we've been challenged, how we react or handle that situation. So here is what he says now in chapter 3. Moving right along. Not only was their walk challenged, their life with the Lord and what they knew to do, their witness with what God had given them to show forth to this world was challenged. Now the thing that you and I are doing here this morning, you came in here with the idea that you were going to worship the Lord, didn't you? And you come in and we have a congregational song, we have a choir song, we have a beautiful special number, and we have a time of offering that you get to show the Lord that you're so thankful, you worship. By the way, that's a part of the worship, folks. We worship him in so many different ways, but we come in here to worship. And this is we're so happy in our lives that we have the right and the freedom to come into a place like this and worship the God of heaven. And Daniel and these three young men, they had a worship time. They had a time when they prayed. They had a time when they praised God. They were worshiping men. Your worship will be challenged. It will be challenged. Who are you worshiping? Why are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? Answer all those questions, because it always comes down to a personal thing. If it doesn't, then something can happen in your life that you'll say, well, I'm not going back to church. I'm not going to go worship anymore. You see, it has to be a personal thing, folks. It does. And with these men right here, it was a personal thing. It wasn't the four amigos. It wasn't one and three. And even what's going to happen here in chapter 3, it wasn't about the three. So let's take a look at it. Okay, now we understand in chapter 3 that there was a golden image that came. And you all know the story of the golden image. I can't go into all of it and what it all meant, but it was a golden image. And the king says, okay, if I'm going to get you into the mold, if you're going to be what I want you to be, you've got to worship. Everybody has to worship the same way. And I'm going to set it up, what you're going to worship, who you're going to worship, and everybody's going to worship the same. We're going to get everybody into this mold. We're going to get everybody on board. We're all going to do it the same way. Now, we know that everybody doesn't worship the same way. I've got brothers and sisters in Pentecostal churches. I've got brothers and sisters in Baptist churches, in Presbyterian churches, Methodist churches, Catholic churches, you name it. I've got people everywhere who worship in a different way. We're not all going to worship the same way, but we'll worship the same God. That's not going to change. But you see here, this king had made his own God. This is my God. He's golden. That gets everybody's eye, doesn't it? A little bit of gold will get your eye. He says, I've got this thing now that everybody must worship. Not that you have the option. You don't have an option. Because if you don't worship this God, what's going to happen to you? Killed. You're going to die. Is that how strong the world is about it? I'm sure glad we're not that way. If you don't worship here, we're going to kill you. Gosh, don't get serious with me now, okay? I just said that as an illustration. But that's exactly what he's saying. You're going to worship this image or you're going to die. Well, in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, here's what he said. That at what time you hear, and he has this huge thing out there, and he's already told them this is what's going to happen, and when the sounds come, you kneel. That's what you're going to do. And at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall be the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. That's your fate. You'll either be poured into the mold and worship what God or what this king, this world has you to worship, or you're going to die. Plain and simple. And then the sounds came. I always like that part. Then the sounds came. And you know, some folks were kind of like we were when we were little, and Dad would say around the table, okay, let's ask the blessing. And to be always one of us kind of peeping out, you know, because we wanted to see if everybody else was bowing their head. There's a bunch of us kids around the table, and we wanted to see if everybody was doing it right. You got to do it right. You got to bow your head and close your eyes. But there's always a peeper, right? I think that was Tom, but I'm not sure. There's always a peeper. There's always that person who wants to see what's going on. Well, the sounds came. And don't you know there were peepers? Oh, you got to know that. Humankind has not changed. There were people saying, I'm going to see who does first. I'm going to see what's going to happen first. We haven't changed much, folks. Their worship of the God of heaven was being challenged. When the music sounded, they said, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? If I don't bow down, I'm going to be killed. Am I going to worship the God of this earth, or am I going to worship the God of heaven? What am I going to do? Well, there is an answer here. Chapter 3, verse 10 and 11. Look at it. Thou, O king, hath made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, the psaltery, the sackbut, the psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. Now here's a man reminding the king what he said. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews. I got a feeling that when he's told him that, he changed his tone just a little bit. You got to know this is what you said, but you got to know this, that there are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. In other words, you've given them a pretty high place to live in here, and they're not bowing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Praise the Lord. Here's these three young men who were told, if you don't do it, you're going to die. And here's this dude that the king put out there to peep on them and say, I saw some Jews who weren't bowing. I saw some Jews who weren't worshiping. You got to know who they are, because you've got to do what you said you were going to do. You know, it's amazing how that people want the right thing to be done when it's to somebody else. Are you with me? We should all want the right thing to be done. But I'm just saying, we're so quick to want the right thing done when it's to somebody else as opposed to everybody. Now look at verse 16, because you got to see the rest of this, the rest of the story. The king said to them, said, what do you have to say for yourself? He liked these young people. He saw the inspiration on their faces. He saw how intelligent they were, and he really liked them. He would like to have them in part of his kingdom. He said, what you got to say about yourself? Here's what happened. Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Don't you love that? In other words, we're not trying to decide what to say. That's what he's saying. We're not going to have to give it any thought as to what we're going to say. We know what we're going to say. We're not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. End of story, right? No, that's not the end of the story. There's a word that starts the next verse, and what is it? But. That changes everything. It changes everything. Hey, listen, if he wants to save us from this burning fiery furnace, he'll do that. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king. We're talking right straight to you, old buddy. They didn't do it that way. They were respectful of the king. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then the king had to do what he said he was going to do. Wow. Can you imagine what it was like for them to be thrown into the fiery furnace? When the door was opened, the men who were closest to that furnace got burned themselves. Can you imagine going in the furnace? You say that's not possible. This is some story that was made up. No, folks. No. The same God who gave us Daniel chapter 3 is the same God who gave us Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's the same one. And so they were pitched into the fiery furnace. What's going to happen? Call the fire department. Don't need it. They were saved by a fourth man who appeared to be the Son of God. Did God send them the help? Oh, the victory was theirs by the way of the fourth man. They didn't have to try to figure out what am I going to do here. God was their answer, and God will always be your answer. He'll always be our answer. Don't ever try to work it out yourself. Let God deal with this thing. He'll make sure that whatever needs to be fixed will be fixed, and he'll do it his own way. Now, if Satan can persuade us to give in along the way of any one of these things that I just gave you today, then your victory is going to be with help from you. God's given us this message today so that we can taste the victory. And if you're lost, you don't know where this is at. But if you're saved, you do know. And I want you to have victory after victory after victory. And you're only going to get it through God's power. That's where it's going to be. So if you need help, go to God. Go to God and go boldly to his throne as a Christian. Go boldly to his throne of grace because you have the right to do that. And you say, God, I can't handle this. I need you really bad. I've really messed up, God. Can you handle this? Will you? He can, he will. I don't want the victory with help from you. I don't want it with help from Liberty Fellowship Church. I want us not to be poured into the mold that this old world wants to pour us into. And to do that, to stay out of the mold, we've got to stay in the Word. To stay out of the mold, you've got to stay in the Word. There's an answer for every question. There's a solution to every problem right here. Let's bow our heads. Our Lord in heaven, thank you. We thank you for this time of being in your Word. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us things that are going to be necessary for us today and tomorrow and the days to come. Lord, we just pray for each other that we won't be allowed to be poured into the mold of this old world, but that we have an advocate with the Father, and we can say, oh God, forgive me, and he'll do it. Now, Lord, if there's anyone here today who is lost, who has never accepted Christ as their Savior, Lord, I just pray that today will be the day. And we'll praise you for that. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.